Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. Well, we hope that and pray the Lord will help us in our Bible college to train young men who'll go into some of these Spanish areas and see people saved, see churches built. Several towns throughout New England have a strong population of Spanish that there's really no fundamental church there. In the greater New York City area, just unbelievable how many are there and so few works. So it is a desperate need. If we're going to all the world, that's part of the world. Now it's a major part of the world. So we appreciate all that these men are doing and their families and their commitment. Just remember to pray for them that God will use them. This morning we're going to give what you would think to be a very simple message. As I worked on this message over the last week or two and praying over it, came to realize this message probably in the world of Christendom is something that would be more confusing than anyone could imagine. And the title of the message is, What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? And how do we present the Gospel? When are we giving or preaching the Gospel? So you might sit there and think, oh, I know all about this. I've been in church a long time. And yet theologians argue over that very question. There's great disparity between what one person believes is the gospel and what another person says is the gospel. So I hope you'll listen carefully. Take some notes and follow along. And we're going to read starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, let me preface before we read this. This is basically the gospel in a nutshell. There's much more can be said about the gospel than what's written here. This is just sort of the skeleton of what the gospel is about. So don't think, well, everything I need to know about the gospel is here. It's the basics of the gospel is what's presented. So moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So it was in fulfillment of Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, and it was in unity of a fulfillment of those Scriptures and prophecies, and that he died for our sins. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. We know on the road to Damascus, he met the Savior there. This morning, as we get in the message, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to be in your house today. We pray your blessing upon the preaching of thy word. May it speak to our hearts. Someone today perhaps does not know you as their Savior. They've never understood the gospel, never truly been converted and been saved. May your Holy Spirit reveal that to them. I pray that you would help every person that is a believer to rightly preach the gospel so that others can know you as their Savior. Speak to our hearts today through thy word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There are 98 verses in the Bible that contain the word gospel. Some of those verses have the word used more than once. Several references, then, are made in Scripture to that very word. There is no greater message that can be heard than to hear the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's an evangel or a giving of good news, a declaration, so that people will hear something that they desperately need. So the gospel is that good news. The gospel offers hope, changes lives, and it gives purpose to life. So the gospel can change everything. Once one hears the gospel, believes the gospel, their lives are transformed and they're changed. So the gospel is vital. It is important to every believer and to every Christian. Without the gospel, we don't have a Christian family. Without the gospel, we have no hope of heaven. So the gospel is the central issue. Let me preface the message by saying, the gospel is not, it is not behavior modification. It's not becoming a better person. It's not learning how to be moral. It's not taking the life of Jesus as a model way to live, saying, I'll just follow in his steps and do what Jesus did. It's not transforming society. We're not giving the gospel so society is lifted up and people live differently. It's not living some kind of communal life where we share with one another and we find a utopia culture. It's not just living like Jesus would live, in other words. Now, those things may be good things, but they are distinctly different than the gospel. Should man change? Should man be better? Should man be moral? Help his neighbor? Should he live like Jesus? Certainly, but that's not the gospel. So one could try and live that kind of life and never believe the gospel, never be saved. The one characteristic of all the things that we just mentioned is that they are things we could do for Christ, but none of them have anything to do with what Christ did for us. The gospel is what he did for us. It is God intervening on our behalf. It's what already has been done. If you take the word done, that's what Jesus gave us, is a salvation that's done. The work salvation is the first two letters of that word, do. When we do something or act a certain way, it's what we think we're offering to God. That's not the gospel. The gospel and the good news is he died for us. He shed his blood for us. And by his grace, we can be saved. So that's the good news. It's what he has done for us. The gospel is the most important communication of God to man. And we find it throughout Scripture, all the way through the Bible. In Galatians 3:8, it tells us there is the gospel of Abraham. So you go all the way back. There was a good news to Abraham as he was called out to be a special people that would bring honor and glory to God. He looked forward to the one who would come, that sacrifice that would be made, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a gospel unto Abraham. In Matthew and Mark, it talks about the gospel of the kingdom. So there was the good news that Jesus would come, rule and reign on the earth. So there was that good news as well. In Revelation, it talks about the everlasting gospel, the good news of eternity future. We'll be in heaven someday. Our pains, our problems, our pills, all that's gone. And we'll be able to live in eternal bliss for eternity. Thank the Lord, the older we get, the more we look forward to that. Amen. But in the epistles of Paul in particular, it talks about the Christian gospel, the gospel how man can be justified and how man can be saved. Romans 1:1, it's called the gospel of God. Verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Ephesians 1:13, it is called the gospel of salvation. So we understand the Christian gospel, the good news, centers around the person, work, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. One of the books of which I read gave a rather detailed definition of the gospel, and I hesitate to read it, but I think it is important to read it. So listen carefully, follow carefully. This is difficult. The Christian gospel centers around the history of the birth, the life, the actions, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the doctrines of Jesus Christ, or a revelation of the grace of God to fallen man through a mediator, including the character, actions, and doctrines of Christ, with the whole scheme of salvation as revealed by Christ and his apostles. Now, that's a whole lot to get. It's hard to take that in. But think about this. The gospel to the Jews was very simple. They were looking for a Messiah. They already understood their need of redemption. Every day, the altar would burn sacrifices. There were many ceremonies that the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets and the first fruits, all of those pointed toward a Savior, a sacrifice, a blood atonement. People would confess their sins and bring in animal sacrifices. It was a very simple thing for the early disciples to preach a message. The Messiah has come. The Deliverer has come. All you had to do is believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he shed his blood, and that that is now the atonement or the payment for your sin, and you would be saved. It says clearly, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. They understood that. When you go to a pagan context, it takes a little more explanation because they don't quite understand all the details of a substitute, what it meant to die on the cross, how that related to the Old Testament sacrifices. So it takes more teaching. In places, Paul spent years there teaching and teaching and teaching and continually explaining the gospel and explaining New Testament theology. For the case of the Jews, on one day, thousands of people were saved because they didn't have much to necessary to explain. When they realized Jesus is the Messiah, all they had to do is believe that and accept that. But you see, today, for people that do not know much about the Bible, if you're going to preach the gospel, you have to do more than just say, would you like to receive Jesus in your heart and life? Because they don't understand what all of that means. Now, the gospel is simple. It's simple enough a child can hear and understand it. But the older we get, the more we can confuse that. The more religious we are or non-religious we are, the more we're set in our ways, the more difficult it is to overcome the misconceptions that we may have. The gospel can be perverted by simplicity, or it can be by complexity. So we have to understand the simple truth of the gospel. People can be deceived by a false gospel. They hear a message, but it's not true. It is in error. So we must be careful. Galatians 1, if you'd turn with me, please. Galatians 1, starting in verse 6. Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, and he states, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now you realize when you go from one language to another, some words do not have an identical replacement for them. So when you see the word another gospel, from the Greek language, it meant more than what we read there. It meant another gospel of another kind. It's not even the same gospel. So the word itself means that. So he said, I'm surprised you're moved to another gospel that's different than the true gospel. So it's important to realize there can be a false gospel or preaching a gospel that is different than the Christian gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is called a mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6:19. It was a mystery because to the Jews it had been hidden up to that point. They never fully understood what it meant for Christ to come, be crucified, and die on the cross. They were probably more looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from Rome than from their sin. So we have to understand the meaning of the gospel. But there are multitudes of people who do not understand the simple truth of the gospel because Satan has blinded their minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." Whether it be a young person or an old person or someone in between, very often people's eyes are blinded that they can't see the simple truth of the gospel. And we want to point this out by telling you, first of all, what the gospel is not. What the gospel is not. Because there are many things out there that are not the gospel at all. First of all, let me talk about a serious problem in our culture and environment in many places in the world. It's called easy believism. Easy believism. Sometimes Christians are accused of preaching or propagating an easy believism. Sometimes people use the cliche, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. I'm not sure that's a good cliche to use or describe it carefully, but it simply is saying, would you like to have Jesus Christ in your life? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Then pray this prayer, Lord, come into my life and save me. Now do you realize that you're saved? Now it may be that easy, but most of the time it's not that easy. It depends on the recipient. It depends on what they know and what they understand. Often people would say, sure, I'll pray that prayer. Lord, come into my life and save me. And I'll do it every day. And it'll make me a better, whatever religion they have, that may be a false religion. They're following an easy believism way. Let me just say that it's a serious error to give someone a false confidence that they are saved when they're not saved, when they don't understand the gospel and they think they do understand it. So if somebody prays that prayer and they say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, that's not the gospel to say you love Jesus. It's not just a mental assent to the doctrines of the Bible. In fact, the Bible says that the devil believes and trembles. The devil believes. He understands about Christ. But it doesn't mean that he's saved. He is not at all. So easy believism can mislead people or give people a false confidence that is not the true gospel. So we have to be very careful when we talk to children. Every child wants to please their parents. And if you were to ask any child, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to save you? They know that that would make you happy. They'll pray that. So you have to be careful. And often I'll ask them, do you understand what it means to be saved? Tell me what you think it means to be saved. What do you think you need to do? And they'll say, well, you know, I need to get saved. Well, how do you get saved? Well, you know, I need to go to church. And I said, is there anything else to the gospel? Well, I need to get baptized. And I said, is there anything else? Yeah, I need to stop lying. And you keep asking all these questions. They keep coming up with stuff. And finally, you say, is there anything else? And they say, no, I think that's about it. So the gospel then is you got to go to church. You got to be baptized. You got to stop sinning and stop lying. And yeah, that's what you got to do. They don't understand the gospel. And you could have them pray that prayer. But see, that's easy believism. That's not true believism. It's not true faith. So we have to be very careful. There's a second area that's somewhat associated that we would call lordship salvation. And the idea is twofold. Lordship salvation gives the impression that I've got to stop sinning. And that's repenting. And I'll repent from every known sin. Friends, could I be honest with you? You can't even remember every sin you've committed, nor can I. We probably live in sin that we're not even aware of. That you can't repent of every sin. You can't remember every one of them. You can't go into a confessional and confess every sin because you don't know all the sins you've committed. Some of them you've even forgotten. So the idea is, I'm going to stop sinning, and then I'm going to let Jesus be the king of my life. It's like this. It was described to me by someone who was involved with Campus Crusade many years ago, and he said, it's like you have a throne on your mind. And are you willing to step off the throne and let Jesus be on the throne and let him rule your life? Will you let him be king of your life? Now look, when you're saved, that's dedication, surrender, yieldedness. That's necessary to be filled with the Spirit, but it's not the gospel to be saved. He can't rule a sinful life. Until you're regenerated, till you're born again, you can't have Jesus rule that sinful life. You need to be saved from your sin. See, there's a clear distinction. So the gospel is not lordship salvation. Are you willing to make him Lord of your life? Think about it for a second. Peter denies the Lord. How could he be saved? He's not Lord of his life. He denied him to his face. Yet he went out in the garden and wept bitterly. Look at Old Testament saints like Lot, who lived in Sodom, lost his family, lived for the almighty dollar, yet the Bible tells us he was just Lot, a just man. How can you be saved? By letting God rule your life. He didn't rule their lives, and yet they were saved. No, you see, making him Lord of your life has to do with after you're saved and how strong of a Christian you might be. So there are those that give the impression, just make him Lord of your life. Now you're saved if you make him Lord of your life. No, that's not the gospel. Then there's something that we call the social gospel. The social gospel cares more for the physical needs of humanity or emotional needs. Oh, there are people who are starving to death. You know, you drive down the highway and you'll see a billboard and it says, feed the hungry. People are starving. And then the next billboard says, people are overweight. Children are obese. I'm confused. Let the children that are obese stop eating so much, give to the poor that are starving to death. I don't think it's both. But you know, the social gospel is we're going to raise money, we'll bring in our cans of sauerkraut and pickled beets, you know, and we're going to go into a project and we're going to leave some stuff at a doorstep and we're going to take some clothes from the Goodwill. And boy, we've really done something. You know, the social gospel is I'm caring about the needs of man. We'll go to a foreign country and build a hut. You know, we'll take some T-shirts and hand them out to the kids. That's the social gospel. And people feel, I'm saved because, you know, look at all I'm doing. No, that's not the gospel. People may need food, may need clothes, may need shelter. They may need counsel. They may need medicine. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is when you open the Bible and you show them about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and died on Calvary. They can die very ill and with very little money and not have much of a place to live and go to a mansion in heaven. But if they have all the things of this world and die without Christ, they split hell wide open, as we say. That's not the social gospel. The gospel is not just asking Jesus into your heart. Now let me explain what I mean by that. I don't use that terminology. Sometimes in our Christian circles we do that, especially with children. And we'll say, we maybe explain the gospel, and then you say, will you ask Jesus into your heart? First of all, it's not the physical heart. So it's a little confusing. It's not your heart. We're talking about the seat of the emotions or the mind. So that's not clear. Secondly, you're not asking him to come again. It's almost like lordship salvation. Let him come in, and that changes everything. he doesn't need to come into your heart. He needs to convert your heart. Your heart is black and sinful. You need to be saved and forgiven and regenerated by the Spirit of God. You have to be born of God, which is different than just ask him in your heart. See, if you're not careful, if you don't explain the truths and the doctrines of salvation carefully, someone will think, well, I prayed the prayer, Lord, come into my heart and save me, so I must be saved. How many times have children, one after another, one starts, they say, oh, I got saved today, and then they all, oh, I need to get saved. And if someone's not careful, you say, would you like to pray and ask Jesus into your heart? What child wouldn't say that? There's more to the gospel than that. They have to understand the substitutionary death of Christ. That is the center of the gospel. You know, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 15. So it is not asking Jesus into your heart. It is not baptism. Baptism is a biblical act and ceremony for every believer. The first action of a Christian should be baptism. But it doesn't mean you get saved by baptism. Once you're saved, baptism identifies you with the family of God as an outward profession that you have trusted him, you're a follower of him, and it identifies you with that local assembly and with the doctrine and teaching of that assembly. So baptism is an important act, but it has nothing to do with salvation. If a person became a Christian, you're truly saved, and you never got baptized, you still go to heaven. Even if you, for whatever reason, might refuse to get baptized. Let's say you're deathly afraid of water. And you say, I'm just so fearful, I can't do it. And you died without ever getting baptized, you still go to heaven. Because baptism doesn't save you. I mean, Scripture's pretty clear. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, I came not to baptize, 1 Corinthians 1:17, said, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. How clear can that be? Do you realize there are many churches teach that a child, an infant, once they're born, needs to be baptized right away to wash away sin? Only blood can wash away sin, not water. Amen. There are those that teach, many that teach, as adults, you have to be baptized in water and confess Christ as your Savior. And they both go together. You can't be saved unless you're baptized by immersion in water. There are churches that teach that. There are some that would teach you have to be filled with the Spirit or slain in the Spirit and baptized in water and confess Christ as your Savior. Let me say, it is Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. It is his substitutionary death. Baptism cannot save you. If you could get baptized seven times, you wouldn't be any more saved. Baptism is an outward act of obedience to identify you as a believer. And then reformation. Hey, the church needs to be reformed. People's lives need to be reformed. Christmas time or New Year's Eve, people say, I'm making New Year's resolutions. You know, I decide I'm going to give up smoking and drinking, or I decide I'm going to read my Bible through, or whatever resolution you make. That's not the gospel. You're not saved by reformation, changing your life. Often people have said to me, you know, I'm going to come to church, but I've got a few things I've got to get straightened out. You know, as soon as I get, what they're saying is, I've got to make myself fit. I've got to deal with some sin in my life. No, no, you missed it. You don't understand the gospel. Come to church and get saved. He'll straighten you out. You know, one guy said, one day I'm a preacher, I'm coming. I'm going to, as soon as I get everything straightened out, I'm coming. And he never came. And one day he died. And he was straightened out. He was in a casket. But you don't wait till then. Don't wait till it's too late. We cannot reform ourselves into the gospel and being saved. It's not taking an oath of poverty or of chastity. If you gave up all the things that you had in this world, that it makes you no more saved than you were before. The gospel is not giving up anything. It's not asceticism and denying yourself or denying the flesh. So what is the gospel? The essential points of the gospel are Jesus, the Son of God. He was genuinely human or man. generally God at the same time. He was sinless. He died on the cross, shed his blood for our sins. And that was an atonement that would satisfy the holiness of God. What Jesus did when he was crucified was our substitute, paid the price for our sin so that we might be saved. But the gospel is we must believe in him and what he did. A once for all faith goes into what he did for us at Calvary. So it is not human attainment, it is divine accomplishment. He died in our place, paid a debt we could not pay. When we humble ourselves and admit our condition, repentance is not repentance from every sin, it is repentance from our human condition of being lost. He came to seek and save that which is lost. A righteous man doesn't need a Savior. Someone who will not admit they're a sinner, admit that they need to be saved, he can't help you. But when you admit, I'm lost, I am a sinner, I am on my way to hell, but he died for me and shed his blood, a person is saved when they look and put their faith in the substitutionary death of Christ. Friends, that is the gospel. And that gospel must be believed. The Bible often says obey. We believe it or we follow through with it and say, that is my hope. It is in him and him alone. That gospel should be preached to all the world. Romans chapter 10 describes how wonderful it is for someone to preach the gospel, but how shall they preach except they be sent? And as is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? So we go to the world and preach the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, resurrection, of his substitutionary death, and that we can admit our lost condition, turn to him and him alone in order to be saved. Finally, I say the gospel can be rejected. In Mark 16, 15, finally, if you'd follow me on this. In Mark 16 and verse 15, and we read, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So every person ought to have the opportunity to hear the true gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So what would condemn a man? What would send a man to hell? Not believing the gospel. When a person ends their life, we come to a funeral, we read the obituary, a eulogy is offered, and we say, oh, they were a good man. They were a good woman. They were a good person. They gave of their time. They gave their money to many nonprofit organizations. They loved people. They cared for people. They were kind. They were considerate. And we go down the list of all the things about them. And sometimes the preacher will say, oh, if there was anyone who was saved or a Christian, boy, it was them. But if they had never believed the gospel and put their faith in the once-for-all death of Jesus Christ, they're still lost. They still are on their way to hell. I don't care how good a person they are. Reading the gospel, it said, many will say to me in that day, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And it lists some of those things. And then it goes on to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So a person could be, as Matthew 13 describes, the tares in the field of wheat. They grow up together, they look the same. But in the end time, the tares are taken away because they were not the real thing. Christendom is all those that are associated to Christian religion and in some way believers of the Christian way of life. But believers are those who heard and believed and obeyed the gospel. They are born again by the Spirit of God. There's a time and a place in their life where they realize they were sinful, they were lost, and they put their faith in Him and Him alone. Friends, the gospel is very specific. It is very, without question, it tells us exactly what we have to believe. But it is a decision of every individual person that comes from their heart and will, and they put their faith in Him. Let's bow for prayer.